2 Kings chapter 22, as we continue on through 2 Kings, hoping to at least get a couple of chapters tonight, and man, so much good stuff. Let's really ask for God to open up our heart and our eyes to receive what God has for us. It's such an amazing, timely, appropriate book of the Bible. You know, people say, is the Bible appropriate for today? This is absolutely today on paper. And you'll see what I mean as we get into it. So let's pray. Father, I thank you for how timely your word is. It is eternal and every age, Lord, your word is appropriate. Lord, the language changes, the accents change, the way it's written changes as far as translations. But Lord, it's your word, it's eternal. And mankind is the same throughout time. Your answer is the same throughout time. And it's amazing just to see, Lord, how appropriate your word is and how effective to speak into our lives and to warn us and to encourage us on how to escape from the perils of these others. And I pray tonight you would speak to us, Lord, in two ways, on a personal level and congregationally, because this truly does deal with those, both those issues and more. And so open up your word to us, Lord, and feed us now. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, in chapter 21, we saw Manasseh. A quick kind of recap for you guys that maybe weren't here last time. Manasseh was one of the worst kings in the history of Israel. Wicked, wicked king. God allowed him to reign 55 years. He spent most of it in wickedness. At the very end of his life, he was taken captive by Babylon and taken to Babylon and put in prison. He repented while in prison and was actually restored back to the kingdom. God restored him again because he repented. And he finished out his last years as the king of Israel. So he brought in lots of wickedness. Then he took lots of wickedness back out. But then again, Amnon, his son, came in. And again, he was a wicked king again. He brought the wickedness back in. So we had Amnon bringing all the wickedness back into the Temple Mount, which we'll look at more in depth as we get into chapter 22 tonight. But then comes Josiah, who is also in the same line as Manasseh. And again, Josiah, again, being the son of Amnon, or Ammon rather, not Amnon, Ammon. And again, you have a situation where you've got a wicked king and a godly son. And we talked about that. Just because you have wicked parents does not mean the children will turn out evil. Now, most of the time, that's the case, sadly. But God rescues out of those kind of families. And we talked about what an encouragement that is. If you know somebody and the parents are not godly and you say, how does that child have a chance? God can rescue those kids out of there. And then you think about, in addition to that, sometimes you see godly parents and they've got a really ungodly child. And you see a lot of godly parents with a lot of guilt. What did I do wrong? What did I do wrong? Well, let me just say this. All of us have done a lot wrong. Okay, we're called sinners. But if you lived for God and you did your best, even in the midst of the things you did wrong, it's not your fault if your kids veer off. Now, if you raised them to veer off, then yeah, that's something that you can repent of and ask God to restore. But if you tried your best, you raised them in the Lord, they veered off. Remember, our children have a choice. Nobody's going to make them go to heaven. Nobody's going to make them walk with God. They've got to choose to do that. Our job is to lead them, to teach them, to show them how to get there, to be that example. But then they've got to do it. So Josiah, despite what Ammon did, you know, he turns out to be godly. And with Ammon dying, remember, whatever age you were, it doesn't matter. When your dad died, you became the king. And you would have wise counselors and men around you to help you at that young age. But it's interesting because this is the time in the nation that's very wicked. The nation has been in rebellion to God for hundreds of years now. Solomon brought in all types of wickedness and false gods. The kings have been good and bad as the kingdom is split. God has judged the northern kingdom, took them away by the Assyrians. And now close to 150 years later, we come up to the time where God's going to judge the southern kingdom and take them out by Babylon, if you will, both sections of the kingdom being removed because of their sin and their rebellion against God. And so they're really at a place to where God's about to judge them. And we're going to see that God, even in Josiah's reign, is going to pronounce that he's already made up his mind. Now, Josiah's going to stay that for a while. And I want to make a point here. There comes a point where a person and or a nation goes so far that God says, okay, I'm done. I'm done. Judgment has to come now. But even when you cross that line where judgment has to come now because it's gone too long and there's not been repentance for a nation like was for the nation of Israel, God can give a reprieve. God can give a stay of execution, so to speak. God can hold it back if a godly leader or godly people rise up. And so that's what we're going to see here. God has already decided the nation has to be judged because of Manasseh. Manasseh was so bad. And the nation for so long in rebellion, God said, okay, that's it. It's time to take care of you guys. However, suddenly this godly king rises up. This little 8-year-old by the name of Josiah, and he loves God. And God goes, okay. I got one on fire for me. And he's ruling the nation. Now, I'm going to judge the nation, but you know what? I'm going to hold off a while because of that little guy. Is that cool or what? What that means is, even when a nation crosses the line, God can hold things back by raising people up that will hold it back. And if the righteous raise up and speak up, God can hold it back. And it's very encouraging because oftentimes in these passages where you see the righteous, God will say, I'm going to judge, but not in your lifetime. That doesn't mean we'll all avoid the downfall of a nation. If America is going to be judged, we can't all avoid, that kind of thing or whatever, if we're here when it happens. But oftentimes God puts a stay of execution, so to speak, for the righteous, and it doesn't fall on that generation. And Josiah is going to be that guy. So chapter 22, here we are, a wicked nation. He's raised up in the middle of it. It's all he knows. You ever been raised? Think about it. If you were raised in the midst of a bad situation, maybe you had a very ungodly family, but it's all you knew. And suddenly you got older and you go, you know what? My family's not so good. I love them, but they're really not so good. Now that I've heard the Bible, or now that I've seen this, and now that I know what's going on, this is kind of what happens to Josiah. He's raised up in a bad family, in a bad nation, and it's all he knows. But here's the cool thing. Once we learn the truth, if we repent, that's when God sends restoration. Okay? So it's what we do after we find out we're in a bad situation. That's where the blessing comes if we do the right thing. And this is what we're going to see with Josiah. I love this guy. You're going to love him too by the time we're done. One of the best kings of the nation of Israel. There were a lot of decent kings, a few really great kings. He's in the great king category. All right? So Josiah was 8 years old when he became king. So 8-year-olds, you're king. 8-year-olds, you're president. Let's put this in modern day connection. An 8-year-old's the president of the United States. Think about that. If it was handed down by dynasty, you go, wow, okay? You would hope they had a wise cabinet around them. But again, he had wise counselors around him. And eight, I love this because eight in the scripture is the number of new beginnings. And although the nation has already crossed the line into judgment, as if God is saying, I'm going to give this generation a new beginning. I'm going to let this generation be blessed. I'm going to send maybe not revival, but reformation. I'm going to reform because I'm going to give them a godly leader. The people's hearts won't totally turn like they would in a revival. But when something is reformed, it is restored to a degree, to a place to where it can function properly. And so that's what Josiah is going to be used at, is to bring really a reformation, not a total restoration to the nation. And Josiah was 8 years old, this new beginning when he became king, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jedidah, the daughter of Adiah of Bozca. Another great name in scripture, so just pointing that out. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in all the ways of his father David. He did not turn aside to the right hand or the left. A straight shooter. And this kid's eight. And he's just like, I'm just going to love God. God just puts it in some people. He just puts it in them. And there they are. They just love the Lord, and it's wonderful. And it came to pass in the 18th year, so he's now been ruling 10 years. In the 18th year, maybe my math is wrong. He was eight when he became king. Well, let me start. No, I'm not good at math. Let me just read this. I get myself in trouble here. And that came to pass. Here's what we do know for a fact. It was the 18th year of King Josiah. So, yeah, he would have been what? 28? 26. Thank you. 26. Okay. Anyway, that's all right. I hate math, and math hates me. He was 26. All right. So, 18th year, he sent Shaphan, the scribe, the son of Azaliah, the son of Meshulam, of the house of the Lord, saying, go up to Hilkiah the high priest, that he may count the money which has been brought into the house of the Lord, which the doorkeepers have gathered from the people, and let them deliver it into the hand of those doing the work, who are the overseers of the house of the Lord, and let them give it to those who are in the house of the Lord, doing the work of the Lord, to repair the damages of the house. So here's what's happening. He gets older, and he loves the Lord, and he goes, you know what? The church really needs to be spruced up. It needs to be painted. The floor's redone. The outside stuff needs to be fixed. So go to my guys, tell them to gather the money that the people have brought in. Let's fix the church up, okay? Let's show a good example, for the Lord. And this is a godly desire to have. I think we've talked about this before, and you can go too far when it comes to a church building. It can get gaudy, and it can get, just kind of the building becomes the focus, right? Where it's all the, and I'm not going to speak bad against stained glass or against this and that, but because some of it can be beautiful, but it can get so elaborate that at some point it becomes all about the building rather than what God's doing in the building, okay? That's the extreme on that side. However, I've also seen people that so neglect the church building that you think they don't care. It's like, does anybody ever vacuum or paint at this church? So really, where's the balance? Somewhere in the middle. I believe that our facilities should be beautiful and excellent. We do all things under God in excellence. But it's not the focus. It's not about the building. It's about you guys. It's about the people. But it also shouldn't just be so neglected that it's run down and junky. But then again, it shouldn't be so focused on that you want to be the most beautiful building in the city so that you can brag about it. So there's that balance. And again, I oftentimes use the term excellence, not opulence. And that was really the heart of Josiah. He wanted excellence. He wasn't trying to be opulent, but he wanted to do this. He said, this is under God. Let's do it right. So get my guys together. Let's repair the damages to the house of the Lord. The carpenters and builders, the masons, to buy timber and hewn stone to repair the house. However, there need be no accounting made for them of the money delivered into their hand because they deal faithfully. Now, this is an amazing statement to be able to make. I don't recommend this as a normal church function. I'm just going to say, we don't operate that way. Everybody here is accountable. If you buy something, there's a receipt. There's a PO. We not only have our internal accountability, we have an outside accounting firm every year that does our books. Why? Because I think that that needs to be done as excellent as everything else, because a lot of churches get in trouble that way. The funds or how they're being used or whatever the case might be. And so it's good before God to show accountability. So in general, I would say this is not the avenue to take. You want to have good accountability for your finances. But what this says is that the men were so well trusted around Josiah at this time, he didn't need receipts. He didn't need POs. He didn't have to have the outside accounting firm. He said, I know these guys. Now, by the way, there are those of you in this body I would need no receipts from. If I sent you guys on errand, I don't need a receipt. I don't need a PO. I trust you that much. But I would do it anyway. Why? Just for accountability, so that the outside lookers in and the inside lookers around would go, okay, you're being wise with your finances. So, but I love this because it makes a statement about those that Josiah had around him. He had people that he so trusted. He would say, look, I'm going to give you God's money and I'm not going to even keep account of it. That's pretty impressive. I mean, that's like awesome guys he's got around. So now you see God has put around this young man who loves the Lord some awesome, trustworthy men. And he sends them out and says, let's get this done. Do the job and let's do it right. So they go and they start doing this on the house. And look at verse 8. What a powerful verse. We're gonna park here for a minute. But look at this. Then Hilkiah, the high priest, said to Shaphan, the scribe, I found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. Now, let's stop here for a moment before we go on. Why is this so amazing to me? Here's what had happened. God had been so neglected at the church, and I'm going to make this modern. I know there was a temple. Everybody ready? There was a temple, but I'm going to make this modern. God had been so neglected in the church that you couldn't even find a Bible in it. Nobody brought their Bibles to church. The priests weren't teaching from the Bible. And it was so gone for so many years that another generation had come that they didn't even recognize something's wrong. And you could basically go to church and not hear the Bible at all. Maybe a good story about being moral or something political or something psychological, right? But that's not what the church is called to do, is it? And that's not what the church is called to be. What is the purpose of this pulpit and the church? To proclaim the Word of God, which is what we're doing tonight. That's the sole purpose for this. Now, it doesn't mean you can't mention something that we're oftentimes say it this way. When you're driving down the Bible highway and politics is in the way, you're going to run over it. So you have to mention issues politically. You have to. There's going to be political issues that will come up behind the pulpit. Why? Because they're biblical. Your Bible bus ran over them. You didn't drive off the trail looking for them. You know, we're going Jeep CJ and looking for some political issues. Because then you become a political issue church. But if I'm driving down the road and there's something here biblical that we've got to address and it's politics, you're going to hear me talk about it. You've probably heard that from time to time over the years. Nothing wrong in that. But that's not the main, that's just when you're driving down Bible road and you come to it. But the main purpose of the Bible is taught in the church of God. But this is amazing to me because this was the environment that I grew up in the South. Now, all of us have our own testimonies and our backgrounds, and some of us have different environments, okay? But the environment I grew up in the South was the Word of God wasn't taught in the churches I grew up in. But I didn't know any different. That's what I grew up in. I thought that was normal. That's Josiah. Josiah grew up in a church that didn't have Bibles or teach the Bible, and he thought, well, that's all there is. You know, I mean, I like God. I mean, I love God, and I'm happy to be here, and we can do some social things and serve each other and do all that kind of good stuff or whatever. And that's just all there is. That's all there is. But suddenly a Bible's found. And that, wait a minute, somebody brought a Bible to church. Really? Yeah. Now, you wouldn't think they'd be shocked by that, would you? You'd think that'd be the norm. But when the church has gone that long without Bibles, and there's an epidemic of that in America, there are churches that never teach from their Bibles. Somebody maybe stands up at the beginning and reads a verse, and they sit back down. And that's the only Bible you'll hear the entire service, if that. That's not the purpose of the church. The purpose of the church is to teach the word of God, to feed God's people. God said, Peter, if you love me, feed my sheep. He didn't say entertain them. He didn't say socialize them. He didn't say politicize them. He said feed them. And so this church had gotten so far away from what God had called the church to do and be. And much of America has gotten so far away from what God has called the church to do and be. But when you're in the middle of that and that's all you know, you don't know anything's wrong. Then suddenly one day somebody goes, hey, listen to what the Bible says. Oh my goodness, Jesus said that? I thought that everybody just went to heaven if they were good. And he said that every other religion is wrong and not going to heaven? That all these other leaders and these spiritual leaders are all false teachers and you can't get to heaven? You'll be eternally separated if you believe them? He said these kind of things. And I remember the shock when someone said, hey, I found a Bible. And I've got a church that teaches it. And suddenly, the Bible was found in my life again in the church. And it had a profound effect. It changed my life radically. I ended up getting born again and getting saved. But the point is that this is what's about to happen to Josiah. He doesn't know any different. He's never been to a church that taught the Bible. He doesn't know. And suddenly they go, hey, we found a Bible. I think how novel it is to find a Bible in a church. Imagine that. But when it gets so normal, and see, here's the problem. The more and more the churches get away from teaching the Bible, all the other stuff comes in, and no longer is anybody thinking biblically. They're thinking worldly. And it starts out being nice worldly. At least you're nice because you're Christian, so it's nice worldly. But nice worldly only lasts so long without an anchor. Then the boat starts drifting. There's no anchor. And so you drift whichever way the wind blows. And the culture around you starts going, well, we think these things that the Bible says are wrong are okay. And the church, because they don't have a Bible in the church, they're going, well, maybe that is okay. It's amazing to me the numbers of believers that accept things that God's word says are an abomination to him. And many people in the church go, well, that's not so bad. Really? You know why? You have no anchor. You've lost your compass. You don't know where the North Star is anymore. You have nothing to anchor. You have nothing to direct you to. And so when I read this, this has profound effect in my heart because I was here. And I remember going and saying, hey, I found a Bible in the church. I can't believe it. I'm going to a church that teaches the Bible. It's when I stumbled into a Calvary Chapel years ago in Santa Fe, meeting in a hotel of all things. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan and he read it. And Shaphan the scribe went to the king. Now, this, remember, he didn't know anything about the word of God. I mean, he'd heard people talk about it, knew it existed, but he'd never really heard much of it. And he said, bringing the king the word, he said, your servants have gathered the money that was found in the house and delivered it into the hand of those to do the work who oversee the house of the Lord. And that is the instructions you gave us, we've done. Then Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. He's like, what do you mean by a book? Well, it appears to be God's word, really. Where'd you find it? Well, it was in the temple, but it was hidden. Again, how many churches have the Bible hidden in their own church? It's time to get it out, isn't it? Time to dust it off. You know, let's read it again. Let's apply it again. And he heard this. It happened. This is another great verse. It happened when the king heard the words of the book of the law. That is when the king heard the Bible, he tore his clothes. Again, that was a sign of, oh my goodness, what have we done? Why didn't someone tell me this sooner? What is going on? I remember when I first heard the Bible for real, when I gave my life to the Lord and started hearing the Bible for real, I remember getting upset with churches that weren't teaching the Bible. I mean, really, probably almost with a wrong heart. I don't know if it was zeal for God or a wrong heart. I don't know which it was. But I was angry. I was like, why didn't you tell me? Why did everybody just smile and never say what the Bible said? I was in big trouble. I was going to hell. And everybody's just acting like everything's okay? Who's going to tell it? Who's going to tell me this? And so there was almost this kind of angry approach. I hope it was righteous anger. But, you know, the flesh, who knows? But this is where Josiah is. He tore his clothes. This is, God is telling us what we're supposed to be doing. Have you guys looked around the church? Yeah. Have you looked around Jerusalem? Yeah. We're not doing this. As a matter of fact, we're doing the opposite of this, right in God's face. We're in big trouble because he was sensitive to God. He loved God and he just didn't know the word of God. And now it's like taking that seed that's dormant and you put water on it and it springs to life. You know, they found a date palm. Over 2,000-year-old seed they found. I think they found it there in Masada, I believe, is where they found it. And they took the seed, they planted it. This is back from the days of Jesus. Sitting there dormant. All it needed was some water, and it sprung to life, and they got dates off. It's a tree that's bearing dates today. From 2,000 and something years ago, the seed. Why? All it needed, it wanted so much to grow. It desired to bear fruit. It just didn't know how. You know, and that seed just, I can see that seed going, I want to, there's more, there's got to be more. I know there's more. And somebody goes, hey, look what I found. Oh, and it gets picked up, right? And they takes him somewhere and the seed's kind of hanging on, you know, whatever. He goes, hey, look at this. Well, let's put him in the dirt. Hey, man, it's dark down there. What's going on? You know, what happened? And they start pouring water on him. He goes, whoa, I'm changing. I'm springing to, what's happening? What's that? Whoa, you know? See, that's what happens when God's word's introduced to someone who loves God but has never heard the word. They start growing. It starts taking root. I love it because this is Josiah. Then the king commanded Hilkiah the priest and Ahikam the son of Shaphan, Akbor the son of Micaiah, Shaphan the scribe, and Asaiah the servant of the king, saying, go inquire of the Lord for me, for the people and for Judah. And his heart's broken. He's like, we've messed up bad. So go talk to God and find out what we're supposed to do concerning the words of the book that had been found, for great is the wrath of the Lord that is aroused against us. Why? Because he read the judgments that would come upon them if they did the things they were currently doing and had been doing for a long time. He says, because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book and to do according to all that is written concerning us. So Hilkiah the priest, Ahikam, Akbor, Shaphan, Asaiah went to Huldah the prophetess, the wife of Shallum, the son of Tikva, the son of Harhas, keeper of the wardrobe. She watched over the wardrobe for the guys in the temple. She dwelt in Jerusalem in the second quarter, and they spoke with her. Now, this is Huldah, one of six prophetesses that is mentioned in Scripture. By the way, if you go to Israel, and if you remember the Huldah gates, those of you that have been to Israel, remember the steps that we stood on down the southern part of the Temple Mount? We did a Bible study right there in the steps overlooking the city of David and all that. And right behind us were these two gates that were closed up, whatever. Those are the Huldah gates. And they're named after Huldah. Okay, that's where they got their name. But it's interesting to me, he sends them to this prophetess. Now, Isaiah had been sawn in two by Manasseh by now. Remember, he was dead. Jeremiah was alive, but probably very young. Not really burgeoning on the scene yet. And if he was, I'm not sure why they didn't go to him. Some say it was maybe a boy at this time. But Huldah, the prophetess. And notice, they didn't go to the high priest. The high priest went to Huldah. They didn't go to the high priest and say, hey, pastor, senior pastor, tell us, look what the Bible says. What are we going to do? And it's interesting that he didn't go to the high priest and say, what do we do? Because the high priest obviously didn't have a clue because he was already going along with everything else and didn't have the word of God himself. So he skips the pastor. Don't go to the pastor. He's just as messed up as everybody else. There's a woman over here who she's godly. She walks with God. And she literally was a prophetess. Go to her. She will tell us what we're supposed to do. So I love Huldah. And she said to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, tell the man who sent you to me, thus says the Lord, behold, I will bring calamity on this place and on its inhabitants. And all the words of the book which the king of Judah has read. In other words, everything you've read that I said I'm going to do, it's too late. I'm going to do it. Because you've gone too long down the road. Your fathers didn't repent. It has to happen. Why? Because they have forsaken me. And they've burned incense to other gods. And you talk about other gods. Remember, Solomon filled the Mount of Olives with all these different temples to these gods and these wives that he married. We're going to see in a moment that all kinds of abominations and gods all over the Temple Mount at this time, which is why when Josiah hears the word, he freaks out. But you're going to love Josiah because he deals with it. But he says, they have all these other gods. They burned incense to them with the works of their hands. Therefore, my wrath shall be aroused against this place, and it shall not be quenched. So it's gone too far. I'm going to deal with it. But, and that's not a good message right there. The end of verse 17 is a very discouraging message. But there's always that however. But as for the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, in this manner you shall speak to him. And I love this. Look how personal our God is. Okay, the nation blew it. They're all done, whatever. But you know what? I got this little boy that started today, and he's grown into quite the man. He loves me. He's serving me. He wants to honor me. You give him a special message for me. How would you like somebody to say, God gave me a special message just for you? He named you by name. Is that not exciting or what? I mean, even if you weren't like some, you know, prophet or prophetess of God, it would excite me to hear such a thing. You know, in our day and age, you would wonder, is that really from God or whatever? But how exciting to know that Huldah, who was a confirmed prophetess, said this. Remember, to be a prophet or prophetess, you had to be 100% accurate. Whenever you said, thus saith the Lord, you had to be 100% accurate, or you proved yourself not to be a real prophet or prophetess. So hold up. I don't know what she had done, but she'd already proven herself up to this point. That's why they went to her. So now she goes, you go tell Josiah. You go tell little Joe I got a message for him. Almost this intimacy from God, you know. I love it. And so you go let him know this is something special. But for the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord in this manner, speak this to him. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, concerning the words which you've heard, that is all these judgments coming against the nation, because your heart was tender and you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard what I spoke against this place and against its inhabitants, that they would become a desolation and a curse, and you tore your clothes and wept before me, I also have heard you, says the Lord. Wow. I love this. Here's the point. If you don't know that you're doing wrong, and you don't know your nation is doing wrong, and you don't know your people or your church is doing wrong, so to speak, and suddenly you find out from the Word of God, and look at this, if you have a tender heart, that's the first thing he said he had toward God, and you humbled yourself, a humble heart toward God, look at this, third, you take it so seriously that it rips your heart. He tore his clothes, but it was really a picture of his heart being torn. If it tears our heart, if we have a tender heart, if we have a humble heart, if it tears our heart to see sin around us and the wickedness that we're doing against God, and we weep, God will hear us. So it's not what you've done, it's what you do when you hear the truth. Got it? That's what matters. And see, here's the thing. Let me ask you this. What is it that you do when you hear the word of God about something you see happening in America or your own nation, or maybe even within the Church of America, and you see that it's wrong according to God's word, how does that affect you? Do you just go, well, you know, that's too bad? Or is it like, ah, this is horrible. God, do something. We need you to move, Lord. See, this was the heart of Josiah. And God says, when you have a heart like that, I hear that. I hear that. You'll find me when you seek me with all your heart. And you want to know what all your heart, all your soul, all your mind looks like, you're going to see it here in Josiah. So what a great message for Josiah, but what a sad message for the nation. This would be a bittersweet message for him to get. It says in verse 20, surely therefore I will gather you to your fathers, that is, you'll die and miss the judgment. And you shall be gathered to your grave in peace. Now we're going to see he dies in war. So God is not saying that he won't die in battle. He's saying you're going to die before the judgment comes upon the nation. I'm going to take you out before that judgment comes. So you'll die in peace while the nation's in peace. And your eyes shall not see all the calamity which I shall bring on this place. And he didn't. So they brought back word to the king. Now, Josiah hears this, and we're going to see this just lights a fire in him all the more. And it would appear that not only did he hear the word of God, but it would appear later on, which maybe explains some of his zeal here, that he also had heard about the prophet that prophesied about him. Do you remember? Years earlier, there was a prophet, doesn't tell us the prophet's name, but a prophet went from the south up to the north to the false altar that was up in Dan. Remember they had the false altars in Dan and Bethel with the calves when the nation split. He goes up to the false altar and the king is there and he pronounces a judgment. He says, oh, altar, altar, you know, on you will be sacrificed, the bones of the priests, etc., and the people or whatever. He pronounces judgment because God's going to judge their false worship. And the king goes, arrest that man. And then it says all of a sudden the king's arm just shrills. And the prophet's just standing there looking at him. And he's like, help that man. Don't arrest him. Please have mercy on me. Pray to God that he'll fix my arm. It changed quick, didn't it? And he prayed to God, and God fixed his arm. And so then, but this prophet pronounced this would happen, and he said, there will be one come. This was many years in advance. Josiah by name. And he will burn on this altar the bones of the wicked priests who do these sacrifices. So God named him in advance by name. And Josiah, it appears, heard that prophecy as well. Later on, we'll see that. But notice what it says in chapter 23. Now the king sent to them to gather all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem to him. And the king went up to the house of the Lord with all the men of Judah, and with him all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests and the prophets and all the people, small and great. And he read in their hearing, look at this, all the words of the book of the covenant which he had found in the house of the Lord. He says, get everybody up here. I'm going to read the Torah. I'm going to read the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, and some other prophecies, by the way. Have everybody come. You talk about, you think, you ever? I don't know how, if you ever get a problem with long services, but this is one, when the king calls you, you go, and the king himself reads you the first five books of the Bible and more. See, this is why I love Josiah. It'd be like this. Okay, you guys can sit, have a seat. But you need to hear what I've heard. You've got to hear the word of God. We're in big trouble as a nation. We can't goof off anymore. Done playing religion. No more playing church. God's bringing judgment on us. We have to make a change. And judgment begins at the house of God, which means we have to first repent at Calvary Chapel. We first repent. Then God deals with Calvary Chapel. Then God deals with the nation. That's how that works. He holds those who know more, the more accountable. First, which is the right thing to do. And so he says, everybody up here, we're going to hear all of the word of God, because you got to hear what God said. You need to hear this, and you need to make a choice. You're going to follow or not. And the king stood by a pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to follow the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and all his soul, to perform the words of this covenant which were written in the book. And all the people took a stand for the covenant. Leaders have to lead. Josiah led. He says, I'm going to do this. I'm going to follow God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. Who's coming with me? And when you find a man or a woman like that, that's the kind of person you want to follow, because you know they're going to lead you in the right way, and God's going to bless them. And that's exactly what happens with Josiah. He makes this covenant. We're going to do this. And the people say, we'll do it with you. So the church, so to speak, is repenting, being restored, if you will. And the king commanded Hilkiah, the high priest, the priests of the second order, and the doorkeepers, to bring out of the temple of the Lord all the articles that were made for Baal and for Asherah, which is the sex goddess, and for all the host of heaven, which is the star, you know, the angels, the fallen angels, and we'll also see for the astrology stuff in just a moment. And he burned them outside Jerusalem in the fields of Kidron and carried the ashes to Bethel. Here's what had happened. The church had gotten so filled up with all the gods of the world that he said, I've got to get all that out of here first. Everything's got to go. It's got to go. And he takes it out, and he doesn't just throw it out and put it in the dumpster. He burns it. See, this is why I love the zeal of Josiah. It wasn't enough for Josiah to say, you know what? I don't want these magazines and these albums anymore because they're making me stumble. I'll sell them to McKay's. He said, McKay's isn't going to see these. They're going up in flames. You know why? Because if it's poison to me, it's poison to somebody else. And I'm not going to profit off of my poison I sell that I might corrupt another person. I'm burning it. I'm saying, well, that's radical. I love it. Jesus was radical. Be radical in love. Be radical in balance. Doesn't mean you have to be a nutcase. People picture it that way, but I love Josiah. He's like, you know what? Get them out of here. Get rid of it. Get them out of the church. In a minute, we'll see more in detail of what was in the church. I mean, they're worshiping the angels. They're worshiping sexual things. They're worshiping nature. You know, again, we're going to see this more in detail in a moment, but look at this. Baal worship, that was the worship of the nature of lightning and thunder and all these kind of things, whatever. So look what had come into the church. The worship of nature had come into the church. Now, is it wrong to be, you know, to take care of the environment? No. But when that becomes a main topic in the church, our job is to be environmentalists? No, it's not. Our job is to follow Jesus and teach the word of God. That's our job. And what happened was, the green movement had moved into the church so much that that was one of the things they worshiped over the word of God and over God. Josiah says, kick it out. We'll have no part of it. Get it out of here. He wasn't anti-earth. He just says, we're going to have the proper priorities here at church. Get rid of it. How many churches are making that a platform today? I'm just speaking straight up, guys. This is family. Well, it is on the radio. I always have to remember that. But I don't care. It's true. What's the next thing? Asherah. Asherah was the worship of sex, as well as the other things mixed in with Asherah. What's coming into the church today? Again, you're seeing the church become much more accepting of very, very wrong sexual things. We talked about it some last week. We used to have people that would go to the pulpits and talk about very inappropriate things from the pulpits. There's not many of those guys around now. Pretty much all of them have fallen by now. But I remember a few years ago, there were several of them kind of making the circuit. And interesting, they're gone. Isn't that interesting? There's a reason for that. But they were doing the same thing here. He says, get it out of here. There's no place for that. Get it out of the church. It doesn't belong there. What's another? The host of heaven. Again, it's not just astrology, which we'll see was also included here in just a moment. It is astrology. It's mentioned in that. But also even fallen angels, the worship of other spirits, you know. And I think some of this is coming into the church today because the Bible says in the last days there'll be a following of doctrines of demons. And we're seeing some church movements today that say, just follow the Spirit. Just follow the Spirit. Well, where's that in the Bible? Well, it's not. But don't quench the Spirit, brother. If it's not in the Bible, why are we following it? How do we know who's giving it? If it's not in the Bible, how do we know where it's coming from? Are you guys with me? How do we know where it's coming from? But it feels right. Your feelings will lie their guts out to you. Don't ever trust your feelings. Your trust is in the Word of God. Your trust is in knowing this is the truth. And you see these people following these spirits that are telling them to do all kinds of bizarre things in their services, in their worship. It's like, why are you doing that? Because the Spirit's moving us. Where's that in the Bible? Nowhere, but don't quench it, okay? They're worshiping, I think, oftentimes the host of heaven. I think true believers are allowing demonic worship to go on in their services, and they don't even know it. That's what was happening. He said, get it out. There's no place for it in God's church. Get it out. And he burned them outside Jerusalem in the fields of Kidron. And then look at this. I love this guy. He carried their ashes to Bethel. Bethel's like, 20, 30, 40 miles away. He said, look, burn it and don't even leave the trash pile here in Jerusalem. You take those ashes, get them out of here. And this is zeal. This guy's like, I want no part of it. Fired up. I love Josiah. And then he removed the idolatrous priests whom the kings of Judah had ordained to burn incense on the high places in the cities of Judah and the places all around Jerusalem, and those who burned incense to Baal, to the sun, to the moon. They're worshiping the sun and the moon. Today, sun worship is Allah. That's the moon god is Allah. Maybe you didn't know that. In Islam, the moon god, that's where it comes from. Is Allah is just the moon. That's what it means. They worshiped the moon in ancient times. They won't say it's the moon today, but that's its roots. So he kicked out those who worship the sun, kicked out those who worship the moon, and those who are worshiping the constellations. Now we get into, and all the host of heaven. So he adds, now enter the sun and the moon and the constellations. This is astrology. There are people that run their lives by astrology. Guys, don't be that person. Don't pay any attention to that stuff. Somebody said, what's your sign, right? What's your sign? Well, it's like, stop. It's my sign. You know? Don't have any part of it. You know, it's not, it's something God says to stay away from. There are people that run their whole lives, businesses that run their business on this stuff. He says, get it out of there. There's no place in the church for that. That's not of God. And he brought out the wooden image from the house of the Lord. Again, this was also an object of sexual worship, probably an Asherah pole, or a Canaanite goddess, Asherah, which is a sex goddess as well, from the house of the Lord. He brought it out to the brook Kidron outside Jerusalem, burned it at the brook Kidron on the ground, and ground it to ashes, and threw the ashes, look at this, I love this guy, on the graves of the common people. That is the people that have been worshiping these gods. He said, you like it so much, there's some ashes for you. Reminds me of Moses. Remember when they were worshiping the golden calf? Moses gets the calf, grinds it up, burns it, and puts it in the water. Says, you like it so much, drink it. You know, we're not going to get to it tonight, but I'll say this in advance, and we'll get there in just next week. But God oftentimes gives us what we want so bad till we vomit it, so we'll never go back to that. He's going to make the children of Israel so sick of their idols when they get to Babylon. He's going to give them every idol they can imagine for 70 years. When they come back to the land, they never worshiped idols again all the way till they were destroyed in 70 AD. Isn't that amazing? He made them vomit on the idols of Babylon so much. They said, we're idiots. We'll never do that again. And they didn't. It's a hard lesson, but sometimes it's a good lesson that God gives us everything we want that's wrong in abundance. You want that so bad? Get a taste of what that's really like. Because once you get sick of it, you're like, I never want to go back to that again. It doesn't have anything for me. It doesn't offer anything to me. I want out of here. I want nothing to do with it. And so throws them on the ashes of the common people. Then he tore down the ritual booths of the perverted persons that were in the house of the Lord, where the women wove hangings for the wooden image. Now, what was this? Well, when you have sex as a part of your worship, what's going to happen around the Temple Mount? Sex. And it says the perverted persons, here's what they would do. They actually, back in that day, as part of the worship of some of these goddesses, these gods and goddesses that were around sex, they would have homosexual prostitutes that were there actually on the Temple Mount or near those temples. And what had happened was they'd actually brought them into the church, so to speak. They accepted it as something that was okay with God. And Josiah says, this is not okay with God. Get rid of it. Is that not happening today? Listen, I'm not going to get off on a whole big sidetrack here. Because God loves everyone no matter what sin they're in. And might I point out again that God doesn't say that those that are involved in same-sex sins are an abomination. He says the sin is an abomination, not the person. Even as adultery is an abomination. Even as stealing and lying and killing is an abomination, okay? The point is, the church had started accepting same-sex stuff inside the church. It became so normal that that's no big deal. Just let them have a booth over there. And now Josiah heard the word of God and said, that's an abomination to God. Get it out of the church. Get it out. There's no place for it. And so radical stuff. And I talked about a modern message. Things don't change much. Why did this happen? Because the church got away from the word of God and the nation got away from the word of God. And then all these things came in. Here's the problem. America's gotten away from the word of God. Government kicking the church out of everything. Now the church is weak on the word of God. And what's happening? All these things he's reading, they're all coming back into the church. The church is the last stand. The church is the place of morality. The church is the place of right and wrong. And when the church falls, a nation has no hope. The church here had fallen. The nation now had to be judged. And what's sad to me is as much of the church has already fallen in America, and a lot of the church is just barely hanging on. And I love the church. This is not a rebuke of the, I mean, it could be a rebuke to some degree for those that need it, but the point is I love the church. This is not a rejection of God's church. That's his bride. I love the church. But we have to call it what it is and deal with it head on if we're going to see it get fixed and see repentance. It's got to start in the church. And they were accepting, like, oh, it's not that big a deal. I mean, if they want to do that, that's fine. And they say they love each other. God says, no, I love them, but what they're doing is an abomination. You need to let them know I love them, but they've got to stop that or they can't go to heaven. And number two, you can't let that be in the church. And you can't accept it as normal. Josiah says, get it out. Get it out of here. And he brought all the priests from the cities of Judah and defiled the high places where the priests had burned incense from Geba to Beersheba. And also he broke down the high places at the gates which were at the entrance of the gate of Joshua, the governor of the city, which were to the left of the city gate. Nevertheless, the priests of the high places did not come up to the altar of the Lord in Jerusalem. So he sent a message out saying, listen, everybody, come up here and do this God's way. Do this right. Everybody repent. And he couldn't make all of them do it. Some of them didn't. And these priests that didn't, they were in rebellion. Notice this, nevertheless, they ate unleavened bread among their brethren. Unleavened bread means without sin. They were trying to look holy, trying to look righteous, but they were really living in sin. And he defiled Tophet, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, that no man might make his son or his daughter pass through the fire to Molech. So they would take their children and they would burn them alive. Again, modern day abortion, in that sense, you would have your child and kill it after it was born, which amazingly enough is being spoken of today in some circles. And he removed the horses that the kings of Judah had dedicated to the sun at the entrance of the house of the Lord. I love this, by the chamber of Nathan-Melech, the officer who was in the court, and he burned the chariots of the sun with fire. Why do I like this? Nathan-Melech was one of Joshua's faithful servants who carried out Joshua's orders and burned some of these things and cleaned out the temple. And guess what they found 3 weeks ago in Israel? 3 or 4 weeks ago they announced it. They may have found it sooner, but guess what they just announced in the last few weeks? They found Nathan-Melech's signet ring. In the excavations, they said, we found it. Nathan-Melech, it says, Nathan-Melech, right there at the Temple Mount, right below the Temple Mount, they found this guy's signet ring, and here we are reading about it. And so I just think that's really cool. the altars that were on the roof, the upper chamber of Ahaz, which the kings of Judah had made, and the altars which Manasseh had made in the two courts of the house of the Lord, the king broke down and pulverized. Again, it wasn't enough for Josiah just to break it, he had to pulverize it. You love this guy. And he threw their dust into the brook Kidron. And the king defiled the high places. He wasn't afraid of these false gods. He defiled the high places that were in East Jerusalem, or rather were east of Jerusalem, which were on the south side of the Mount of Corruption. Guess what the Mount of Corruption is? Mount of Olives. But God renamed it. And why did God rename it? Because it had been defiled by Solomon with all these false gods and temples. South of the Mount of Corruption, which Solomon the king of Israel had built for Ashereth, the abomination of the Sidonians, Chemosh, the abomination of the Moabites, Milcom, the abomination of the people of Ammon. And he broke in pieces the sacred pillars and cut down the wooden images and filled their places with the bones of men. Moreover, the altar that was at Bethel on the high place, which Jeroboam the son of Nebat, who made Israel sin, had made, both the altar and the high place, he broke down, he burned the high place and crushed it to powder. Every time I read about his pulverizing, his crushing, I'm like, man, this was the guy I could follow with all my strength. Let's do this. Come on, Josiah. And he burned the wooden image. And Josiah turned and he saw the tombs that were on the mountain. And he sent and took the bones out of the tombs and burned them on the altar. Remember, even as the prophecy said he would do, this is happening. And he defiled it according to the word of the Lord, which the man of God proclaimed, who proclaimed these words. And he's the guy I told you about a minute ago, who spoke to the king and his arm shriveled and all that. And then he said, what gravestone is this that I see? And the men of the city told him, it's the tomb of the man of God who came from Judah and proclaimed these things which you've done against the altar at Bethel. In other words, this is the prophet that prophesied about you, Josiah. He named you by name. So he's ripping out everybody. He's taking the bones out, you know, and getting rid of everything. And he comes across this guy. He's getting ready to rip it out. Who is this? And he tells him, he said, let him alone. No one touches bones. This is a godly man. You leave him alone. So they let his bones alone with the bones of the prophet who came from Samaria. And Josiah took away all the shrines and the high places that were in the cities of Samaria, which the kings of Israel had made to provoke the Lord to anger. And he did to them according to all the deeds he'd done in Bethel. Look at this. He executed all the priests of the high places who were there. So he got the priests that were still worshiping these false gods and killed them. And on the altars, he burned men's bones on them and returned to Jerusalem. And the king commanded all the people, saying, keep the Passover of the Lord God. I love it. He goes out and cleans house quite literally all over the nation and then comes back and says, now worship this way with the blood of the lamb. Isn't that great? Keep the Passover. What did they do in the Passover? They sacrificed a lamb and they smeared the blood on their homes and they saw the lamb as the blood of the lamb as a covering for their sin, and they would all eat of the lamb that night and celebrate the Passover. It's just a beautiful picture of the gospel. Get all the sin out, destroy the sin, pulverize it, have nothing to do with it. If you want to be free from sin, pulverize it. Don't negotiate with it. Don't think you'll keep one beer in the fridge. If you've got a background of alcoholism, don't keep that beer in the fridge. You know, if you're struggling in from a past of pornography, don't be watching HBO. It's not about legalism. It's about wisdom. Guard yourself. Protect yourself. And instead, get rid of all that stuff. Pulverize it. Cut it off. Cancel the subscription, do whatever you have to do, throw it away, burn it, trash it, and then turn to the Lamb of God, the blood of the Lamb. Keep the Passover. Jesus is our Passover Lamb. Go to the Lamb. Say, I want your blood to cover me. I don't want that stuff anymore. I want the Passover Lamb, Jesus, to cover me, and I'm going to follow you. So he's basically giving the gospel and saying, repent and turn to Jesus, but they didn't know who Jesus was yet, but it's symbolized through the Passover of the Lord your God, as it is written in the book of the covenant. And I know we're almost done here. I've got to finish the chapter. Such a Passover surely had never been held since the days of the judges who judged Israel, nor in all the days of the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah. But in the 18th year of King Josiah, this Passover was held before the Lord in Jerusalem. Moreover, Josiah put away those who consulted mediums and spiritists, the household gods and idols, all the abominations that were seen in the land of Judah and in Jerusalem, that he might perform the words of the law which were written in the book of Hilkiah, the priest found in the house of the Lord. And here's that definition of with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And before him, there was no king like him who turned to the Lord with all his heart, all his soul, all his might, according to the law of Moses, that is according to the Bible, nor after him did any arise like him. Love Josiah. Nevertheless, the Lord did not turn from the fierceness of his wrath, which his anger was aroused against Judah because of all the provocations which Manasseh had provoked. Remember, they'd already gone too far. And the Lord said, I will also remove Judah from my sight. That is just like I did the northern kingdom, Israel. As I removed Israel and cast off this city, Jerusalem, which I have chosen, and the house which I have said, my name shall be there. Again, his name was supposed to be there, and all these other names of all these other gods were there. The rest of the acts of Josiah and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? In his days, Pharaoh King Necho of Egypt went up to aid the king of Assyria to the river Euphrates, and King Josiah went against him. And Pharaoh Necho killed him at Megiddo when he confronted him. And his servants moved his body in a chariot from Megiddo and brought him to Jerusalem and buried him in his own tomb. And the people of the land took Jehoahaz, the son of Josiah, and anointed him and made him king in his father's house. I have to make a quick comment, and then we'll read these last few verses. And I know we're running out of time, but I've got to make this comment. Look. Zeal is wonderful. God wants us to be zealous and on fire. But zeal must also have balance. And the problem that Josiah had in the last part here with Pharaoh was, he had great zeal and did everything God wanted him to do with pulverizing, smashing, doing whatever had to be done to get it right. But it would appear that God told him not to fight Pharaoh Necho, because Pharaoh Necho tells him, God sent me here, and God no doubt was speaking to Josiah, saying, Josiah, this isn't your fight, stay out of it. He wasn't attacking Josiah, he was going to attack someone else. Josiah gets involved anyway in his zeal, and he gets killed. And my point is simply this. We need to have zeal for God, but we need to pray for maturity and wisdom in how and when to use that zeal. And I have used zeal for God in very bad ways over the years and caused harm to myself and harm to others. I've pulled a Josiah more than once. But here's our warning. Have the zeal, but pray for God to give you a sensitivity to the Spirit that your zeal doesn't override the wisdom or the voice of God. And I don't know for sure that happened here. I want to be very careful before heaven and man, but I believe that's what happened here with Josiah. And Jehoahaz was 23 years old when he became king, and he reigned 3 months in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Hamutal, the daughter of Jeremiah of Libna. This is not Jeremiah we're talking about here in the Bible, the prophet. Jeremiah never got married, so he didn't have a daughter, so to speak. But this is his mother's name was Hamutal, the daughter of Jeremiah, and of course, together as one, they were Jerital. I don't know why I said that. We don't have time for dumb jokes. Keep moving. Verse 32. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord according to all that his fathers had done. And Pharaoh Necho put him in prison at Riblah in the land of Hamath, and that he might not reign in Jerusalem. And he imposed on the land a tribute of 100 talents of silver and a talent of gold. And Pharaoh Necho made Eliakim, his son of Josiah, king in his place of his father Josiah, and changed his name from Jehoiakim. And Pharaoh took Jehoahaz and went to Egypt, and he died there. So he defeats Josiah. And this is the beginning of the end for the nation. Now these other kings begin to make the kings for Israel themselves. Pharaoh makes kings, and then Pharaoh gets taken out by Babylon. Then Babylon will make kings, and then Israel will ultimately be taken away, which we'll get to next week. So Jehoiakim gave the silver and the gold to Pharaoh, but he taxed the land and gave money according to the command of Pharaoh. He exacted the silver and the gold from the people of the land and from everyone according to his assessment to give it to Pharaoh Necho. Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Zabuda. That's how they said it back then, Zabuda. They didn't really. Zabuda, the daughter of Padiah of Rumah. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord according to all that his fathers had done. Guys, here's the bottom line. Guys, come on up, worship. I want to do a worship song. I know we're late, but I really want to worship the Lord. Here's the bottom line. I'll wrap it up with this. I'm sorry we went over hair tonight. The bottom line is this. Pray for the Church of America. Pray for America. There'll come a point where America will cross the line where God will say, that's it. And even at that, we can get a stay of execution, so to speak, if the church rises up in righteousness. But my prayer is that God would send revival to the church before that happens and then stop America from going any farther. America's headed in a direction that God is going to have to deal with. He's going to have to, God just can't turn away. He's going to have to deal with it. And I'm not giving you the fire and hellfire and damnation speech of the pastor, God's going to judge America and wave my finger shaking up and down. But I am going to say this, he's going to have to at some point. It's just reality. He has to. I hope we're out of here before that happens, or that there's revival in the church and that America turns back to God and the church turns to God. Be praying for that. Take it seriously. I'm not saying, you know, fast and pray, although that would be good. And like we're going to do some church-wide thing. But remember on a regular basis, God, send revival to your church and send a spirit of evangelism back to America. Let's see America restored. Let's pray right now. Father, we do pray that you'd send revival to your church. You'd raise up Josiahs all around us and that we would follow these men and follow these women, these Josiahettes. Whoever it is, Lord, that you fill with fire, like the Ann Graham Lotts of the world and the Billy Grahams and Franklin Grahams and all these people you've raised up. I thank you for them. Let us, God, rise up and be the first to repent and make a stand for you against right, about right and wrong, regardless of what the world says about us. Send revival to your church. Send fire to your people, like Josiah's fire. And Lord, send restoration to our nation. We worship you now, God. We thank you for the hope we have in you. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.